And the righteous answered, "When did we see you?" And the accursed also answered, "When did we see you?" Well, this is the last Sunday of our liturgical year, and for the last 45 years, this has been designated as Christ the King Sunday. It's this moment of transition where we go from all of the ordinary time that we've had, and we cap it off by remembering Christ as Lord and Savior, and then we start again next Sunday, and we start to long to get back to this point. In fact, it takes a whole year of longing and waiting to get to this triumphant moment. But along the way, there are lots of seasons. We'll have the season of Easter and the season of Pentecost. And actually, we just got through this season. It's not necessarily on the liturgical calendar, but it's certainly on the movie calendar, which is the season of Halloween. And if you think about it, the month of October, you are assaulted with horror films being advertised. And actually, it's the only time all year when these filmmakers can make any money on these things, because we feel like we need to go somewhere and be scared. Because there are scary movies in the world, and I'm guessing if I asked you this morning if you've ever seen a movie that kept you up for weeks on end, you would say yes. Because even if you inadvertently did it, you did it. You saw one of these movies that you just was terrifying to you. And anytime I think of terrifying movies, I think of a story my dad used to tell growing up. My dad did have one of these moments when he was 8 years old. He got taken to the movie theater with his family. It was not 1933, but he was going to see the 1933 version of King Kong that was directed by Marion Cooper and by Ernest Schutzack, and is very famous because it has Fay Wray in it and Bruce Cabot. And my dad was terrified of this movie as an eight-year-old, not because there's just a big giant gorilla in this movie, but because when you watch King Kong, and the good remakes get this right and the bad ones don't, it's an escalation of terror. Every time you think you've met the scariest thing in this movie, you meet something scarier. So the movie itself, its setting is the Depression. The Depression is terrifying. And in the midst of this scene at the beginning where there are all these people who are hungry, you meet Fay Wray, who's an actress who is out of work. And in fact, she ends up getting recruited by a filmmaker because he sees her and thinks she's beautiful, stealing an apple because she hasn't eaten in a long time. Already, you feel as though nothing good can happen in this movie. But that is just the tip of the iceberg about what's terrifying. Because then Fay Wray finds herself on a ship full of men that's dark, and most of them are movie makers, and if you've been paying attention to the news at all for the last, 6 weeks, you know what that's like. So she spends, and it's not just movie makers, there's sailors on here, and these aren't naval sailors, which might be, you know, who knows. We have sayings about sailors, too. These are all mercenaries for hire that are taking her to some island that's not on a map. And then they get to this island that's on a map. So you think, I'm going to get off the ship, I'm in this paradise in the South Pacific, and yet they meet these terrifyingly painted and dressed and singing and dancing like native people on this island. And if they're not scary enough, you find out that they worship a giant ape, and they're going to offer her as a sacrifice. But the ape's not the biggest thing on that island. There are dinosaurs, and there are insects. And it gets more and more and more. Like every time they turn a corner as they're running on this island, there's something scarier than what they had before. And it turns out that the ape is the least scary thing on that island. But then they get it back to civilization, where you ought to be able to let your blood pressure down. You ought to be able to take a deep breath. And then you find that this monster breaks free and is wreaking havoc in this town where the movie started. And then the monster goes up on a tall building. So we're going to invoke your fear of heights now. And then when he gets up on the top of the building, you have that moment of revelation that the thing that is most terrifying in this movie of it all is not this giant hairy ape, but it's all the little hairless ones running around and flying planes and firing guns. King Kong is terrifying Because each moment amplifies the previous moment in terror. That's the way I feel about this parable that's offered in the gospel this morning. This is not a parable of peace and comfort. It's one of terror. And it's not one of terror because there's one scary thing about it. It's one of terror because every time you think you've got it figured out, it gets more frightening. And it's meant to push us to a place where we're to examine ourselves. The setting of this parable is the end of the world, folks. I mean, this is a scary thing. I mean, the depression's scary. The end of the world is scarier, people. Already, Jesus has come with his armies of angels, and they've come down. And now, if the end of the world's not scary enough, it's not just destruction, it's judgment. And the judgment is going to have real high stakes to it, folks, that tells us. Because you're going to get judged, and it's going to be eternal torment, or it's going to be eternal life in this parable. Already, right off the bat, this is something that should be scary. But that's not where it leaves us. Because if you are a person that's not scared at this point, it means one of two things. It means, one, you're not actually reading the parable and what it's saying. Or two, you think way too much of yourself. That you could withstand the end of the time, like armies of angels and Jesus and judgment coming down. If you think that you can withstand that, folks, you need to read the rest of the parable. Because the judgment happens, and here's where things start to get very frightening, is if you're a religious person, the judgment happens, and the criteria for sheep and goats only has to do with whether you treated a person that was thirsty, hungry, naked, or in prison the right way. And you might say, yes, that's what religious people do. And I'm like, yes, it is what religious people do. But if that's all there is, why do we expend so much other energy that we think matters in judgment situations? The criteria for judgment, this is what's so scary, has nothing to do with doctrine, has nothing to do with dogma, has nothing to do with what you think or about Jesus. Has nothing to do with what you think about other religions. The criteria in this ultimate judgment scene where the stakes are eternal life and eternal punishment just has to do with thirsty, hungry, naked, or in prison. And all this other stuff we've spent so much time, your prayer life's not mentioned. How much you gave is not mentioned. That's stuff we care about. It's stuff we should care about. But in this final judgment scene, it's not taken into consideration. Not even the morals that Jesus uses in this parable to separate them. You can't even tie it to the Ten Commandments. Not even a hint of a commandment is in this scene. That should scare us. It should scare us. It should reorient us to what we think is important. In both crowds, I mean, the good news is they're judged on the same criteria. But if you're getting comfortable thinking, I have done those things, here is where Jesus pulls the rug out from your feet. Because everybody in that judgment scene says to him, after their sentence has been passed, when did we see? It's scary enough to be judged by a criteria you didn't expect. It's scarier to know that you did not know whether you were following it or whether you weren't. I mean, the folks that are doing the right thing don't know they're doing the right thing. And the folks that are doing the wrong thing don't know they're doing the wrong thing. I mean, come on, Jesus. I mean, throw me a bone here. What am I doing with myself if I won't even know at the judgment whether I was in the sheep or whether I was in the goats? And then, as that's been ripped out, been discombobulated completely, this moment of judgment, the last and most terrifying thing of this is Jesus does not stay around for questions. In fact, this is the metaphorical mic drop in the book of Matthew, because Jesus does not teach again after this moment. This is his ultimate teaching, and then he leaves forever. So what are we supposed to do about this? This is Jesus' very last teaching. And it 100% like throws us off kilter and off balance. And it puts at, you know, it puts us to examine all the things that we think are important. And not only does that, it puts such high stakes on the outcome in this parable. There's got to be something we can do with it. Well, if nothing else, one thing we can do with it is this is the kind of parable that should keep us humble. If nothing else, it should make you think, I don't have all the answers in place. The second thing I think is helpful is, so there are no Ten Commandments mentioned here. The criteria is something that has been taught. It is the criteria of the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The criteria was not just pulled willy-nilly out of the air. But the third thing, and I think this is what all of the things that we care about in the church are supposed to help us do, is that treating people that are thirsty, hungry, naked, or in prison in the right way is not something we plan to do intentionally all of the time. It doesn't mean we didn't practice it. Doesn't mean we didn't pray about it. Doesn't mean we didn't give for it. Doesn't mean we didn't read. Doesn't mean we didn't get to learn Jesus to be our Lord and Savior in the first place. But it's not those moments when you do those actions for show that matter. It's those moments when you do those actions because they are the natural outcome of the relationship that you have formed with God through the person of Jesus Christ that do. That you don't even know you're doing it because it happens as the outpouring of who you have turned yourself into and who this Holy Spirit has sanctified you to be through coming to know Jesus. Because we're not just trying to be good in certain moments. We're not just trying to form outreach groups that show off to the world that we love Jesus. We want to, even in the quiet, unseen moments, act in the same way to the thirsty, hungry, naked, or in prison as we would if the television cameras were there or if other people who we wanted to impress were nearby. We want to learn to love our neighbors as ourselves because that is the path that leads to eternal life. Amen.